this morning, and I again ask you to pray for our preacher. The Lord will give him strength. I know. It's so funny, earlier this week, after Eric got sick, and we'll get right into the message. So you can start the recording, brother, if you haven't already. But I usually jump right in. But earlier this week, preacher and I were talking after Eric got sick. And he was saying how bad he felt for him, and he said that he had heard that it was kind of like a 5-day period. You have the bug in your system for 5 days, and it's just that one day that really hits you. So he's had it for 5 days. So we were kind of joking around. I asked him about Lukey and Miss Carrie, and they hadn't got it at that point. And he said, yeah. I said, well, I mean, it's Monday, so you know what? Is it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? So hey, hope you have something ready for Sunday. And he was kidding. We laughed about it and joked about it. And then Miss Carrie and Lukey got it later in the week. And we still joked about it. And then he texted me this morning and said, guess what? You know, I got it. And it just never fails, does it? So, but I'm always privileged to be able to preach from this pulpit. That's an honor to me, especially on Anniversary Sunday. I know you'd much rather hear your preacher preach on Anniversary Sunday. But I hope that this message will be blessed in your heart. We're in Mark chapter 2. I want to just preach this morning a message entitled Lessons from a Lame Man. Lessons from a Lame Man. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what it must have been like to actually see Jesus perform a miracle? To be in the crowd. There was always people around. To be in that crowd when Jesus put his hands on the blind man's eyes and his eyes were opened. Or to see, even greater, to see maybe around the tomb when Lazarus was dead and he called and Lazarus came out in his grave clothes. Could you just imagine what it must be like to see that, to have been there? Even better, how much better to be the one that Jesus performed the miracle on. To be that blind man, to be Lazarus, to be that little girl, Jairus' daughter who was dead. Just to be that person, how much better could that be? And can I remind you this morning that He has performed a miracle in us. It's a miracle of salvation. Listen, we're sinners that deserve hell, and Jesus performed a miracle with His death on the cross, paying the price for us so that we could go to heaven. That's a miracle in itself. He has performed a miracle in us. But to be there next to Jesus and to see Him actually perform this miracle, how amazing must that have been? Mark chapter 2, we read of a wonderful miracle that Jesus performed for this lame man. Let's take a little bit of a closer look at the chapter, those first 12 verses, before we really get into the depth of the message. Let's start there in verse 1. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. People were excited about Christ. They were excited about it. They had heard stories about Jesus. Maybe some were there because they believed. Maybe some were there because they had some doubts. Who knows? But it was noise that he was in the house. People were excited, and they surrounded and crowded that house. We don't know whose house it was, but people were there, and it was a big deal. They were excited. Verse 2 says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Oh, as I said, This was a full house. I mean, it was packed out. We don't know how many hundreds of people were there, but you couldn't even get in. If you wanted to get in, you couldn't get in. It was sold out. And he preached the word unto them. It says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So there was these four guys who had a friend that was lame, and they wanted to get him to Jesus. Now, before I move any further, this really doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I want to share it with you just to be transparent with you. It's kind of a funny story, actually. I read this chapter several years ago again, and I saw that phrase, which was born of four. And this is back when I was in Massachusetts, just out of Bible college, and I was just working a regular job. And I said, man, what a great verse. What a cool thought that is. I mean, everything's in the Bible for a reason. I said, which was born of four? And this is what I thought. I said, you know, here's this lame man, born of four. And I'm thinking, you know, he's born of four. It means he has three other siblings. Okay, so just you know what I'm getting at. See, he had three other siblings. He had, you know, and he was the only one that was lame, and his brothers and sisters would run around all the time as he was growing up, and then later on in his life Jesus heals him, and so God, and I told my preacher this, Pastor Correa, I said, Pastor, you think this is good? Isn't this a great thought? And I'm telling him about, you know, he's born of four, he's got these brothers and sisters, and now he, you know, he grew up lame, and now he gets to walk now after all those years. And he said, well, Donald, I think that word born means he was carried by four people. And I said, Oh, yeah. Good thing I didn't preach that message or anything like that. But that was just my stupidity. I had to share that with you. But we know that the word born with an E at the end means that he was carried by four men. These four men brought him. And verse 4 says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they couldn't get to Jesus. They couldn't get to him. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Oh, I love that. I used this verse the night of our teen testimonies after teen spec, and I challenged our church to just get involved and to be praying and investing in our teenagers. And in this verse, you see that these men, they didn't care what they had to do. They did whatever it took to get their friend who they loved to Jesus so he could be healed. So they uncovered the roof, and if you've looked into it, roofs back then, they were flat and they were had the together by mud, and so they probably got their hands dirty and they probably had to work hard. Maybe they even injured them, cut themselves trying to pull up that roof. Who knows what happened, but they broke open that roof big enough to let down this man because they couldn't get to Jesus any other way. And may we be willing, as Christians, be willing to get our hands dirty once in a while with the problems of others. Hey, I'll tell you, a preacher told me this past week, said, man, I can't imagine being a youth pastor in these perilous times. And I'll tell you, folks, I could tell you, even in just 2.5 years, I could tell you story after story after story after story. Just mind-boggling of what some of the teenagers in our youth group or that have been in our youth group have gone through or the situations that they're in. It's mind-boggling. And as a church, as a Christian, we've got to be willing to get our hands dirty for the sake of other people, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of those who were astray. Be willing to get our hands dirty just like these men. It goes on in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I love how it says Jesus saw their faith. Because of the faith of these four men, this man, his sins were forgiven. And later on we read that he's healed because of their faith. Because of their faith. You don't know what God can do in somebody else's life because of your faith. Because of what you believe in somebody. Because of what you invest in somebody. How God can use your faith to help somebody else. You never know what your faith can do. And it's amazing how Jesus, before Jesus gives him the ability to walk, he forgives him. He gives him the even greater miracle. And that's he forgives his sins before he allows him to walk. Verse number 6 and 7, it says, but there were, after Jesus forgave his sins, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And I know we always give the Pharisees a hard time because they didn't really believe in Jesus and they had such bad attitude. But listen, the Pharisees were the spiritual men of the city. They were supposed to be in charge of the spirituality of the city. So it's not surprising that they had some doubts about Jesus, but they should have believed. They should have believed. They should have had an open heart, but they didn't. We know that they didn't. And it says that they reasoned in their hearts and automatically jumped to conclusions and said, why is he speaking blasphemies? Not believing that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And they begin to doubt and in their minds. They didn't say it out loud. Look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. They didn't even say anything. That's just the power of God, the Son of God. They should have known right there. If you know what you're thinking, he is the Son of God. But he knew what they were thinking. And can I just say this in introduction as we're going through the chapter? He knows what we're thinking as well. Jesus knows our thoughts. That's why we're commanded to have the mind of Christ. Whatsoever things are just and honest and pure and of good report, think on these things. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we think. He knows what we think of others. Hey, you may have a thought in your mind towards someone and no one knows about it, but God does know about it. I mean, I hope we have pure thoughts and clean thoughts in the mind of Christ. Verse 9, after Jesus said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Obviously, the answer, Jesus knew that they knew the answer to the question. Obviously, it's easier to say thy sin be forgiven thee instead of having them get up and walk, because anybody can say thy sin be forgiven thee. They don't really know if the forgiveness takes place. The forgiveness takes place. Jesus knew that they knew that. So that's why in verse 10, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. And look what it says in verse 11. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. He told the man, to get up, take his bed, and walk. This lame man, lame from birth, and he told him, take up thy bed and walk. This lame man. Obviously, as I said, they knew the answer. The Pharisees knew that it's easier to say it and actually perform a miracle. But look what happened in verse 12. And immediately, didn't waste any time at all. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. I love that word, immediately. Immediately, Jesus had forgiven his sins, and Jesus told him to get up and walk, and he didn't waste any time. You can say, well, if you did the miracle, I'm comfortable here, so I'll wait. No, immediately he got up. And may we as Christians, the moment that God saves our soul or sparks something in our heart, we act upon what God has spoken to our heart. We don't waste any time. If God wants you to make a decision, don't waste time. I tell the teenagers that all the time. If God's speaking to your heart or God wants you to do something, don't wait to do it. Just do it. Do what God wants immediately. And that's what this man does. Took up his bed, went forth before them all. Probably while I can just imagine this sea of people. And as this man got up and he picked up his bed, and maybe right, doesn't say in the Bible, but maybe right through that crowd, everybody kind of began to just back up and it split, and he walked right down the center. He probably didn't go back up through the roof. He probably went right out the center between all those people saw that Jesus did this miracle. And then it says, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, and I love this phrase too, we never saw it on this fashion. I've never seen like that before. Never seen anything like that before. Never saw it on this fashion. Wow. Wow. And may our church be able to say that. Man, we've never seen God do something as great as this. Man, this church, 118 years, we've never seen God do so many great things as in the year 2014. We never saw it on this fashion. In those first 12 verses, we've gone through that story and through each verse and saw what happened. Many of you already knew the story and what a story it is. But I'd like to focus on verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12. Jesus' command to this lame man and the lame man's response. Lessons from a lame man. What does Jesus say first? Verse 11, Jesus says, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. That was his first command. Arise. And verse 12, it says, and immediately he arose. Immediately he arose. What's a lesson we can learn from a layman? Number one, get up. Get up. It is so easy. I just mentioned how bad I am at softball. But I'll tell you, if I was on the team, I know I wouldn't want to just sit in the bench the whole time. I may not be the greatest player. I may miss a catch. I may strike out. I may throw my bat across the field after I swing and hit the pitcher in the head. I don't know. I know I'm not that great, but I still would want to be involved. I used to play soccer in high school at my Christian high school, and I tell you, I'm a nervous player. That's why I get nervous when I play sports. I like playing for fun, but when I'm on a team, I'm like, I don't want to fail the team. They're gonna hate me forever. Oh, they're gonna make me sit in the back of the bus, and they're gonna throw rocks at me because I messed up the team. I always get nervous about that. But I'll tell you, when I'm in the game, when I'm playing, if I'm forced to play, I mean, I'm going to get it. I'm not just going to sit on the bench and watch. And no, I want to get out there and do something. I want to accomplish something. I know I'm the biggest, but I want to get involved. I don't want to just sit on the bench. And this lame man, it says immediately he arose. And as Christians, may we get up and get involved. Jesus Christ has saved your soul, given you a home in heaven. Never have to worry about hell again. Well, let's get up and serve Him. Let's get up and get involved. Get our hands a little dirty like we mentioned. Invest in somebody's life. Pass out a tract. Do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting out of our comfort zone. It's very easy to get into a comfort zone, whether it be just coming and sitting in a pew and singing the songs and going home. But let's get out of that comfort zone and get up like this lame man did. Jesus said, arise! And it says, immediately he arose. May we get up as a church. Get up and get on our feet. Jesus has performed a miracle in our lives and in our hearts. And may we get up and serve Him with our lives and with our hearts in every area of life. Here in this church, serving Him in a ministry, getting involved, whether it's a nursery or the choir or junior church or Mighty Church or VBS in the summer or the youth group, whatever it may be, let's get up and get involved and serve God. Because He has performed a miracle in our hearts. We could be sinners on our way to a place called hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. But He did give us that miracle. He did save our souls. So let's get up and get involved. He did a miracle in us. Let's allow Him to use us to be a miracle in someone else's life. You never know how God can use you until you're willing to be used. May God use you, and may you have a willing spirit to be used. Get up. Get up. Listen, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Ecclesiastes, in the book of, it says that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. We need to get up. Listen, I'm not talking about physically, and sometimes I am talking about physically getting up and doing something, but I'm talking about just getting involved. Being involved in the work of the Lord. Doing your part. We're the body of Christ. We don't all have the same job, but we can all be a part. We can all have something to do for Christ. May we get up. Listen, I could have a busy day of work. I could know on a Monday night, you know, tomorrow I got a big list of things I need to do, and I better get up early and I better do them. You know what could happen? My alarm could go off at whatever time it goes off, and I could snooze it and go back to bed. I could lay in bed all day saying, "Man, I got a lot that needs to get done. Man, I gotta do this and I gotta do that, and I gotta make that phone call, and I gotta, you know, study that, and I gotta plan this, and I gotta do this, that, and the other thing, and make that visit, and I gotta do this." But I could still lay in bed and just not do it. And say, "Man, I better get these things done. Pastor wants them done. I want to get fired again. I better do these things." And then just still, you know, lay in bed. Nothing will get accomplished until I get up. And you know what's crazy? As Christians, you hear it every single week. You know what needs to be done. Loomis Park Baptist Church, Pastor Donald's meeting. I know what needs to be done for the cause of Christ. I know that tracts got to get passed out. I know that souls got to be saved. I know that there's help is needed in junior church. I know that it's always better to have nursery workers. I know that our choir, we got a whole other row we can fill up. Listen, I know what needs to be done. And as a church, we know what needs to be done. But you know what we don't do? We don't get up and do it. We don't. And this, talking to myself as well, things that need to be done. We don't do it. We don't get up after God performed a miracle in our lives. We just sit. It's easy to sit, isn't it? It's easy to sit and, you know, anybody can turn a hymnal, right? I know what page 610 is. Anybody can stand and sing a song, but God wants to use you in a greater way. God wants you to get up and show. Listen, serving God it's not just about seeing fruit. Serving God is about, we owe it to God. Do you believe that? We owe it to God. After all He's done for us, we owe Him our lives. We owe Him our time. We owe Him our faithfulness. We owe Him our resources. We owe God everything because of what He's done in our lives. It's time to get up and get involved like this lame man. Immediately, he arose. How crazy would the story be if we read it and it says, Jesus said, "Arise," and it says, "And 7 days later, he arose." We'd be like, "What is he? Why is he waiting?" But as Christians, we do the same thing. We know God does miracles. God provides for a need, and God does this, and God answers a prayer, but we still don't give any more back to God. We don't get involved. Oh, 118 years of ministry here at Loomis Park Baptist Church is only here because people got up and got the job done. That's the only reason this building stands today. Because not just the pastor, but the church got up and did something for God. And obeyed His commands and did His will because people got up. Oh, there's a lot that needs to be done, folks. Let's get up and do it. What else did Jesus say? Number two, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed." Second thing He told us, don't forget your bed. Take up thy bed. In verse 12 it says, "Immediately He arose and took up the bed." He took up the bed. Number one was get up. And number two is get what you need. Get what you need. So what do we need as Christians? You know what we need? We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Amen? Amen. We need the Word. We don't just, it's not just, no, we need it. I need it. You need it. This church needs it. We need the Word of God. Can you imagine if they tried to come and take this book from us, like they have in other countries? What would we do? What would I do? Oh, it's very easy to say, "Oh, I would fight." What would I do? I need this book. Oh, even in my short life, there have been times when things have come in and anybody can say anything. Oh, people can give me advice and encouragement or not say anything, give me whatever. But I'll tell you, the most comfort that any of us could ever receive comes from the Word of God. Oh, I mentioned this story before. I won't tell the whole story, but I never forget. At college, I was struggling financially, and I was just beat up. The devil was beating me up, and I was letting him win. And I was struggling. I was so fighting against the devil, and I wanted to give up, and I didn't have the money to pay my bills, and I was so frustrated and ready to be done. I remember I skipped my classes that morning. I was being lazy and a baby and sulking and pouting, and I stayed in bed, and I was just being a baby. Right in my dorm room. I think I got demerit for staying in bed because I wasn't up when I was supposed to. I got demerit. I was being a baby. I remember I got up and said, you know what? And I'm like, I had nothing else to turn to. I'm like, you know what, Lord? I don't know if I'm going to get anything because my attitude stinks. But Lord, I need something. And I was just beat up. And I opened up my Bible. And the first thing I opened up to was John chapter 14. And it was like the Lord Himself said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And on through that chapter I read and I began to weep. I said, man, Lord, this is exactly what I needed. Because you know what? I need the Word of God. We need God's Word. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. You want success in your life? You will not get it unless you obey the commands of this book. Hey, you may make $1 million, but you're not going to have true success and true happiness without the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need the house of God. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need the Word of God. We also need the house of God. Praise the Lord, you're here this morning. Many will be back here tonight and on Wednesday night. And when we have meetings, praise God, we need the house of God. And many of you do not believe that you need the house of God but once a week. Man, this is usually not the anniversary Sunday kind of message, is it? But we need the house of God. Christian, you need the house of God. You need it. You need it. You know why so many churches quit their Sunday nights? People don't go. You know why before they quit the Sunday night, they quit the Wednesday night? People didn't go. Because they didn't think they really needed it but once a week. Listen, you need the house of God. You need the house of God. I need the house of God. I need it. What else do we need? We need the ears of God. God needs to hear our prayers. We need to boldly come to the throne of grace. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Man, that second point is get what you need. What do we need? We need the Word of God, the house of God. We need the ears of God. We need to be praying. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We need to pray. I'm talking about true, righteous, the right kind of prayer. I'm talking about getting along with God. Talking to Him. Sharing your heart with Him. Being honest with God. We need that, folks. I need that. Man, if there's one thing that I have a hard time with, it's my walk with... It's that alone time with God. I could think of 1,000 things I need to get done, and I feel like I'm rushed sometimes. But listen, the most important thing in my life and in your life is a walk with God, is getting alone with God. You know the times that I've seen God do the greatest work? It's when my prayer life is in order. Or when I decide to fast. I'm a horrible faster. I love food. I'm telling you, I'm being totally honest with you. I have not fasted as much as I should as a man of God, as a preacher. I know that. But I'll tell you, the times that I do it with a friend. Another friend, we're both praying for something together. We fast together. Because, I'll tell you, I need accountability sometimes. I struggle. I mean, I go home, my wife cooks a big dinner. She may know I'm fasting, and I'd have to sit there and look at it. It's tough. I might as well just lock myself in a closet for the day. But listen, can I be honest with you? I'm not puffing myself up because I've already told you I struggle. But the few times that I actually have fasted, God has done so much more than I ever could have imagined. for youth rallies, for special days, for people in my life, for whatever it may have been. God has not just answered the prayer, but above and beyond all that I could ask or think. You know that when God said this forth cometh only by prayer and fasting, He was right. We know that. We believe it. Listen, folks. We need the ears of God. We need to be praying. And when we mess up and miss a day, we need to make it up. We need to do it the next day anyway. Oh, we need the ears of God. You know what else we need? It says, get what you need. We need the people of God. We need each other. You may not like that, but we do. I know I need you, folks. You are the source of a whole lot of my encouragement. You don't even realize how much you folks encourage me just by being here, but even beyond that, things that you say, things that you do. Oh, we need the people of God. We are the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We need Christian fellowship. The Bible said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That doesn't mean we've got to be a jerk to people who aren't saved. That doesn't mean that at all. Hey, but let's get close and tight with our brothers and sisters. Listen, let's love one another. Oh, the spirit in our church right now is unbelievably awesome. We need the people of God. We need each other. Man, I know we are. Many, you're there for me. Let's be there for each other. There's someone in this room you don't know very well. Why don't you get to know them? Why don't you have them over? Why don't you, I'll tell you, one of the greatest, that house, the Parsonage, that was built for entertaining people. And I'll tell you, I love doing it. Many of you have been to our house, and many of you, we got a whole list. We're trying to get as many people to our house as we can. And we love having people over. It's a blast. But it's not just for the sake of entertainment. No, it's because I love getting to know you people and hearing your stories and encouraging one another through because we're family. Oh, we need the people of God. There are some things as Christians that we need. This verse, Jesus said, take up thy bed. And it says, He took up His bed. He took what He needed. Get what you need. You know, I wouldn't go to dinner without a fork. Hey, I wouldn't go to war without a gun. I wouldn't play baseball without a bat. Hey, I wouldn't move to Michigan without a couple snow shovels. Amen. Amen. Hey, I wouldn't buy a car without seatbelts in it. I wouldn't ride a motorcycle without a helmet on. There's some things we just need. So why as Christians do we live the Christian life without being faithful? Why as Christians do we live our lives as Christians expecting God to do great things through us when we don't read our Bibles like we should? Why do we live our lives as Christians and don't pray like we should? Or do we don't pass out a tract? These things that we need in our lives, and we don't do them. Get what you need. Get what you need. Oh, why do we live our Christian life without serving God in some way? Listen, me and Preacher have talked about this before. Listen, I was brought up. My father, before he became a police officer, he was a youth pastor. Not a full-time one, but just kind of a volunteer youth pastor at my church growing up. I wasn't a teenager yet. I was a kid. But I'll tell you, my dad, man, he was an awesome youth pastor. He was just the best. So I was brought up in a ministry sense, in church, out for soul winning. So that's just part of me. That's just part of me now. I know for some of you, it's not. You weren't brought up doing that. It's not habit for you. Now, it's not just habit for me. I only do it because it's habit. No, I do it because I want to obey God's command. But listen. Me and Preacher have talked about it. I said, you know what? The reason that even when I was home in Massachusetts working a full-time job, the reason I went for soul winning is because I felt like Saturday mornings didn't belong to me anymore. They were God's. They were God's. They didn't belong to me anymore. And if we as Christians can get to a point in realizing that we're bought with a price. We're not our own. Our bodies are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Listen, we're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. No, I had to come to a point and say, you know what? Saturday mornings, soul winning, that's not mine. It's not mine. I'm not just going to... No, they're the Lord's. Sunday nights, hey, it's not mine. It's God's. Wednesday nights, it's not mine. It's God's. Oh, may we as a church get what we need. Live our Christian lives having what we need. Not leaving it to the sidelines, but having the Word of God and the house of God and the ears of God and the people of God. Being prepared. Get what you need. The last thing that Jesus tells, look at there in verse 11. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Go thine way into thine house. What did he do? Verse 12. Said he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. He did exactly what God told him to do for those three commands. And we saw number one was get up. Number two, get what you need. And lastly, get to where you're going. Get to where you're going. I know that our final goal is heaven. I know that, folks. We will get there, whenever it is. I'm not saying hurry that up. Our final goal is heaven. But I'm talking about here on earth. Let's have some goals here on earth. I know this is not our home. I know this world is not our home, and our final home is heaven. Our final goal is heaven. But God has us here for a reason. God has you sitting here April 13th, 2014, in the pew of Loomis Park Baptist Church for a reason. If God wanted you in heaven, you'd be dead. You'd be in heaven with Him. You are here for a reason. God has you here for a reason. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. How about that instead? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I'm just going to read it. I was going to just for a second, but I want you to see it. You know these verses. Philippians chapter 3. Get to where you're going. Philippians chapter 3. What a wonderful chapter it is. I love this whole chapter. I love verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, I love it. But look at verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a verse. What verses those are. May we as Christians do that as well. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting our past. Forgetting our mistakes. Forgetting our failures. Hey, forgetting our desires and what we want. And pressing towards for what God wants. Pressing forward. Again, forgetting those things and saying, Lord, I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing toward the mark for what you have. Because you know what? It is a prize. It is a prize. Whatever God has for you is a lot better than what you have for you. I hope you believe that. Let me tell you a story about myself. Bible college. Anytime you go to Bible college, and this is just the way it is, the unpardonable sin is leaving college. You go to Bible college, man, God called me to this college, I'm going to be here, and people leave. Some people get kicked out because they mess up, but some people, they just decide to leave. And it's always, the staff never is like this, but other students, immature students like I was and like I still, you know, you just say, oh, you're quitting on God, you're a quitter, 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 and this, you know, this person leaves, and sometimes they go home and they do great things, sometimes they go and they fall off the deep end. You just never know. You just never know. Most times when someone's leaving Bible college, now, again, this is just most times. From what I saw when I was in college, they'd leave and they'd go home and they'd get away from God, they'd do their own thing, and they don't really care anymore. And I remember I had a friend, really close friend. He was, you want to know how I'm crazy when it comes to leading songs with the kids? I learned it from this young man. His name was Jared Foleylove, one of my best friends. I still talk to him probably once a week. He's one of my best friends. We were sophomores. It was our first semester, fall semester, sophomore year. I'd done my freshman year. Man, I loved it. Golden State Baptist College. I was all the way across the country. Went from Massachusetts all the way to California. I loved the weather. It was great. I loved the college. Loved the spirit. It was fun. And I'll never forget Jared Foleylove. Sophomore year, fall semester, getting close to the end. Rumors started to happen that he was leaving. He wasn't coming back for spring, for winter semester. After Christmas break, he wasn't coming back. So, I mean, I'm like, bro, what are you doing, man? Come on, like, you leaving? Come on. Oh, yeah, well, his dad was a pastor. I'm going to go home and help my dad, you know, with some stuff. And this is just, again, this is just my stupidity and immaturity. I'm like, man, come on, bro. You know, what about your bus route that you have that you're so invested in? What about this and that, man? Blah, blah, blah. And I'm trying to get him to stay because I didn't want him to leave. And I'm almost, you know, trying to guilt trip him and really being a jerk, honestly, to him about leaving. Well, he left and went home and helped with his dad and in their church, and now he's a part-time youth pastor in Texas, and the Lord's really using him. Well, that was me that year, sophomore year. 1 year later, literally 1 year, it's junior fall semester. Here I am. I'm engaged. My wife's not there, or my fiance's not there. She's back. Marissa was back in Massachusetts. I'm at college junior year. I had just got a bus route earlier that semester. They had asked me, would you like to be a bus captain? And I'm like, I don't think I can do it, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. I better just take it. And I took it, and I was the class chaplain. I had been the class chaplain freshman year, sophomore year, and I was the junior class chaplain. Once a month, we'd have separated chapels, and I'd preach to them. And I was in the skit crew. We did funny skits, and it was just, it all really brought the spirit. It was just, I was involved in a lot at the college. I had a really, you know, kind of student leadership, and people, you know, just freshmen coming in, and I kind of was a science student. It was just a whole bunch of stuff, and I loved it. Well, junior year, that first semester, finances were really difficult. They just were. I was working full-time at college and doing my classes, but I was just, money just was not coming up. Now, again, this wasn't just, it's not like I saved everything. I spent money. I went out to McDonald's and Starbucks and all other places, too. But I just, the money was not coming. It just, you know, work was getting slow. I worked for Google, and they were kind of slow, and they would send people home. And I'm getting close to the end, and I missed a payment. And then, you know, there's that last payment before you go home for Christmas break, and I'm starting to think, maybe I should go home. And I'm like, no, I'm not going home. You know, I don't want to be a quitter. I'm not going to quit. And I called and I got advice and talked to people and preachers and pastors and all these people. I called Pastor Rich and talked to him about it. And I said, man, I don't know what to do. And it's amazing. Sometimes you can have too many cooks in the kitchen, if you know what I mean. You know, you got five people telling you to do this and five people that you trust telling you this. And you're just like, oh, man, I should just not ask anybody. I should just make my own decision. And I was praying and scared, thinking about my bus route, thinking about my class, thinking about what people were going to think of me. Maybe it's just me, but I did. I'm like, what are people going to think of me? You think I'm a quitter? I remember sitting in the hallway of the dorms one night, late. Thankfully, I was roommate to a dorm supervisor, so I kind of got to make my own rules. It was kind of cool. And I didn't have to be in bed at a certain time. And I was up in the hallway, and I was just talking, I got praying, just so worried. It was December now. I had like 2 weeks to make a decision. And I remember I was praying, and the next day I went out with a student, and he was actually like a 28-year-old student. He had been a youth pastor for 8 years, and then went to Bible college because he wanted to kind of learn more, and I really trusted him. Awesome, awesome guy. And he kind of, you know, gave me some advice, and we talked, and I talked about my wedding coming up in May, and I'm like, I don't know, I don't have the money. And in the end, God gave me an answer. I know it did. I remember I drove back. We went to IHOP at like 2 in the morning, got some food, just talking. And then I'm driving back to the college. It's 2 in the morning, pitch blackout. And right next to the college, there's this big park. You know, there's an elementary school, and there's a park, and a bunch of fields, stuff like that. And I remember I parked the car on the side of the road, and I was praying. I was calling to God. I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? What should I do? I got to make a decision soon. I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, help me, help me, help me. And I remember I got out of the car, parked next to the college before I got to the entrance, and I started walking through this park, and no one's there. I'm alone, and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? What should I do? And I remember kneeling down by a park bench saying, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. I just don't know what it is. Lord, help me. And I knew the answer. It was like immediate peace. He gave me the answer. I want you to go home. I'm like, really? You know, that surprised me. Really? And I made my decision. And I nothing was going to change me on it. Now, can I tell you, I had a whole lot of flack from people. I had close friends that ripped me to shreds. You're quitting on God. Oh, I had, if you know anything about Facebook, they used to have something called Facebook causes, and you could like have a cause. People set up a whole Facebook page against me. Can you believe that? I'm like, what? I found it. People, you know, really making fun of me and cut me down and for leaving and all, you're leaving your class, you know, class chaplains quitting and leaving all your bus kids and giving. And I'm telling you, there was a lot. I remember I met with my bus workers, all my guy bus workers. I had like 15, 20 guys at the college that were bus workers. They helped with our bus route. And I met with them and I prayed with them and I told them the whole thing. I said, guys, this is, and you know what? These guys, they were such, they said, you know what, Brother Donald, if that's what you feel, God wants you to do, then we support you. That was great. I was so encouraged. Well, a young man who was an upperclassman, he'd been there for like 7 years. He was like a 7-year freshman or 7-year sophomore kind of a guy. He came into the room, just kind of came in. And I'll tell you, folks, he pointed his finger in my face. He said, you're a joke. You're a joke. Right in front of all these guys. And You're a joke. I know exactly what you're doing. And he starts, and I'm just like, whoa. I'll tell you, folks, it was hard. Hard decision to make. Not hard as decisions I've had to make now as an adult and as with a family, but at that time, it was difficult making the decision to leave. And I left. And it was hard. I got home, and I was a little discouraged. You know, back home, living with my parents. And I'm like, man, this is just, man, did I make the right decision? I really think I did. You know what happened? The week after I got home, not going back, got a lot of flack, leaving people. I thought about how I had done the same thing the year before to my friend. And now I'm doing the same thing. And I know what he felt. I called him. I said, man, I'm sorry I did that to you last year, bro. I know exactly how you feel now. I'm sorry. I got home, and you know what? My pastor came to Mountain View Baptist Church, Pastor Chad Correa. He grabbed me and Steve Mill the week after I got home. We got there for Saturday visitation. He said, I need to talk to you guys right now. He brought us upstairs. He said, our song leader and his family just left the church. And looked at me and said, I need you to leave singing. I said, huh? I'd never done it before. I didn't take the class at college. I didn't get the chance to take the class. And it was like just something small that God said, here's a reason why you're home. I started a job a few weeks later at Turf Care Supply. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to be a witness here. I wasn't a witness at my other jobs, and I felt guilty. I'm going to start day one being a witness. They're going to know that Donald Zavini is a Christian. Even if they get annoyed by it, I'm going to do it. And that first day of work, I got to lead one of the other co-workers to Christ. And then the next day, another one. We were just temps, and we had the opportunity to talk, and I got to lead him to Christ. And it was like God began showing me reason after reason after reason of why He had brought me home. I became the bus director and children's pastor later on in the year. And we saw God do great things and grow our bus ministry to over 100. We got a second bus. And God began to show reason after reason. I got to help my wife plan the wedding. And we got married. And we had, I think, man, if I had stayed at college for those 4 years, I wouldn't have got married. My son may not be here. Donald wouldn't be here. We had him. I would have been in my senior year when Donald was born. Listen, I think, and God begins to show me. I probably wouldn't be standing here in this pulpit had I not obeyed God's command and done what He wanted me to do. And it was a hard decision. And this last point is, get to where you're going. Some of you know what God would have you do. Some of you already, God's already spoken to you about getting involved in ministries here or in junior church or in nursery or in the choir. Or maybe even beyond that, you know that God's called you to be a preacher or a missionary, or God wants you to do something and you haven't done it yet. You haven't done it yet. Get to where you're going. Hey, Sunday school teachers, man, set some goals for your class. Get some goals. I know, man, we have the best Sunday school teachers, I think, in America. Let's have some goals and let's reach those goals. Christians, let's have some goals for our Bible reading and for our prayer and for passing out tracts and being a witness. Let's have some goals and let's see them happen. Let's get some vision. Not just a little, but let's get some serious Christian vision. Some godly vision, and let's get to it. Some of you have some sin, and you want freedom from this sin. Why don't you get to where you're going and get victory through Christ? Get to where you're going. Oh, these three lessons that we can learn. Lessons from a lame man. Get up. Get what you need. And get to where you're going. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.